This morning we are continuing in John chapter 10, and we're in that portion that was read this morning. And I think there is so much meat in verse 27 that we're going to really park ourselves there. And I'll be having you turn to a number of passages as we try to bring enlightenment to what Christ is saying in the consistency of God's holy word as we find the theme that he is proclaiming here in so many other places in the Word of God. And it is a very important and righteous theme that God's children need to understand. These are Christ's closing public words to Israel, at least that are penned by John in his gospel. And hereafter, after the resurrection of Lazarus, we will find the Lord Jesus Christ turning to teach his own disciples and followers, and that will go until he is taken in crucifixion and in his resurrection. And so here in the rejection of Christ, the leaders have pressed him directly to state that he is the Messiah. Not because they are willing to receive him if he makes such a declaration, but instead, the context will show us very clearly that they are seeking to put him in a trap. Jesus has responded that he has told them, and they do not believe, in verse 26. And he begins then to give the explanation as to why they don't believe. He provides a necessary explanation for you, for me, and for all of his followers to understand. And I say very necessary. But in the process of doing that, he is dealing with things from God's vantage point and things that are very hard and difficult for you and I to understand. But they are important that we might understand that God is sovereign, that God is doing exactly what he truly wills to do in the affairs of man, and that in effect that we might bow the knee before him and not think that our God is weak or unable, but that he has everything in his hands. And that gives us great confidence and hope and bolsters our trust and our faith in him. Now, with that, let's ask the Lord's mercy as we look particularly at verse 27 today. Let's ask God's mercy on our time of worship together, please. Father, we recognize that the things that we're talking about are things that Jesus Christ himself said at a very important and particularly important time, just before the cross and just before judgment is falling upon Israel, and that there are things that we need to hear. We also recognize that they're too tall for us and too broad and too deep, and that we can't understand these things. But help us, Father. Help us to understand that they are in thy holy word and to embrace them by faith, to trust you and to look to you. And Father, move upon our hearts and minds that we might worship thee, that we might love thee the more. Father, that we might be more equipped to serve you. We give thanks that you have penned these things in your holy word, that we might know that truly thou art God. Please bless everyone that is here, I pray thee. Give them ears to hear and receptive hearts to thy word. And may, most importantly, your holy name be glorified and honored. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I remember that as a small child, I was never worried or never concerned about where meals were coming from or where clothing was coming from, etc. They were just there. And Mom and Dad were always there to meet every issue of life, it seemed like. Certainly physically, Never crossed my mind that such things might not be there, nor did I question many things. My dad would leave for work at least 5 days a week, early in the morning, and not return until late at night, unless he had to go out of town, and sometimes he didn't even return then. I never questioned where he was going. I didn't know what he was doing or why he was doing it, but that was just the way it was. It was sometime later that I began to question, and I know that more than once as my children were growing up, that I can remember some questions about, Dad, what do you do when you go off and leave? And what is that all about? You know, in the same way you think about, my children, I don't think, really understood what was going on when we went to the ATM machine, you know. You need some money, you just go to this machine, push a few numbers and buttons, and some money comes out. My, that's very nice. It's I guess that took the place of the old-timers saying money grows on trees. And now it grows out of the ATM machine. Didn't know or think about what were behind those things. You know, children look at the world from their own vantage point, don't they? And that's neat in that sense. It's a time of innocence, and they don't give a lot of thought, and their understanding is very limited. But let me explain this, that how much greater is the gap between us and God and our understanding of the things of God than there is between parents and little children that are just toddling along and not really giving a lot of thought and concern for any of these things. Beginning in verse 26, Jesus Christ is giving God's explanation from God's vantage point. A vantage point that would explain why the things that are happening are happening. Why Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world, is being rejected by His own people. And it's so foolish. And it seems so sinful and so wicked and so ridiculous. And yet, it is happening. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants us that would have ears to hear as we look into His precious Word to understand that God has these things exactly in His power, in His control, and in His perfect will. Now, this explanation is very important because it's the same explanation that we could apply to today. Why do some people believe and other people don't believe when they have seen the same evidence, they have heard the same word of truth, and it is available to all? And how can we make sense out of that? If Christ did not address this or let us know by providing some understanding, we might think, as some do, that the Lord is just trying as hard as He can to get people to believe, and He's failing. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ wants His disciples, and He wants you and I to understand that all these things are ordained by God, and that God is pulling back the curtain and granting us, just for a moment, something from His vantage point that we might understand. And put another way, that we would not know that God indeed is weak, but that indeed He is sovereign in all things. Let me read again, beginning in verse 22, at the Feast of Dedication, which is really Hanukkah, what we call today. It says, beginning in verse 22, at that time the Feast of the Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around Him, and that phrase for Jews is always a phrase, as we have seen in the past, that gives reference to Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." In other words, they're accusing Jesus Christ of withholding information from them, which of course is ridiculous, as we looked at the last time we looked at this passage. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me." In other words, I'm not just a man of words. I'm a man of action, and I'm a man of fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture. And I am a man that has done miraculous things that only God Himself can do. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. And notice the order of that we looked at last time. It is not that they that they are not of his sheep because they don't believe, but they don't believe because they are not of his sheep. Very important. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Verse 26, Jesus provides the explanation of why they don't believe. It's really an answer to their question. It was not lack of evidence. It was not because it was illogical. It was not because Jesus had not told them and shown them in countless ways. They are not of the elect, and that is why they do not believe. Thus, in these closing words, Jesus proclaims the very sovereign plan of God in the history of mankind. Why do we preach God's sovereignty and salvation? Because Christ Himself does. That's pretty simple. It's all over the place when you start looking at it, and you can't neglect it. The foundation for the chain of events God is doing in salvation begins with His unconditional election of persons He has chosen. And that is exactly what is seen in verse 26. Now, once again, I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8, where we have in this great doctrinal thesis of the Apostle Paul, this very, what I call, unbroken chain of events that God has ordained for His elect, for His own. Romans 8, beginning in verse 28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now that means that He is sovereignly in control of every aspect, every teeny little nook and cranny of everybody's life who is of His own. Now He's ultimately in charge of the nook and cranny of everybody's life, period. But here His particular focus is upon those who are His. It says, "For those whom He foreknew," and remember we looked at that as for love, that is, predetermined to love unconditionally by God. "Those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son." Predestined means He determined all the circumstances of those individuals' birth, life, and in preparation for their calling. Who they were born to, where they were born, what circumstances they were born into, whatever events were going to take place in their life that He might call them to Himself. And that's what He's showing here in this unbroken chain. To be conformed to the image of His Son. That is, to be like Jesus Christ. And that is the purpose of the calling. We are to become obedient. We are adopted children of God. And we are in the process of sanctification, being changed from glory into the very image of Jesus Christ Himself. And He says, and so that He would be the firstborn, that is, the inheritor and chief of importance, that is, Jesus Christ, among many brethren. And He says, "And those whom He predestined, He also called." Unbroken chain. Now, this called here is exactly what we're looking at today. And this is that particular, if we cut it out and put it where we could look at it and examine it, and that's exactly what we're going to do. In John chapter 10:27, we would see that that's that calling that he's talking about. My sheep hear my voice. My sheep are the elect. Hear my voice are the calling. Follow me is the becoming conformed to the image of the Son. And he will go on to say that he will give them eternal life. And that is, he will glorify them. And this eternal life is also associated with that justification that he speaks of in Romans chapter 8. And so we see the consistency of God's holy word in the chain of events. Now, this is the consistent message that is seen throughout the Word of God. If you start looking, for example, Ephesians chapter 1 and also Ephesians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and on and on and on, you will see that same theme proclaimed everywhere, basically, that you turn as we look at God's vantage point, as he discloses it to us. Now notice what Christ says here very clearly in explanation, that these don't believe because they are not of his sheep. He then says, my sheep, my elect, hear my voice. This is the effectual calling that we call it. And here is the contrast difference practically and clearly seen and distinguished between those rejecting Jews and Jesus' own sheep, those who are truly here, his. The my sheep is of a personal nature, a personal relationship. The purpose of God and his Son to save those he has determined to save. That's why he calls them my sheep. And he tells us elsewhere that he won't lose one of them. All that the Father, John 6:37, has given me shall come to me, and I will in no wise cast out. And then he says in John 6:44, he's not going to lose any of them. And he says, hear my voice. This is the effectual calling. And that little word in the Greek is akouo, and means give audience to or give heed to. And it is hearing with meaningful action. If you look down in John 10 and verse 20, for example, he says, many of them were saying, he has a demon and is insane. Why do you akouo to him? Why do you listen to him? Why do you take what he says into account? Why do you give audience to him or give heed to him? Pay any real attention to him? And so that word, again, has a value of not just hearing in the sense that my ear is vibrating, but that I'm taking it to heart and it has a change, a meaningful change in my life. And he says, my voice. What is his voice? And of course, that is a metaphor for the truth. What is Jesus Christ called at the beginning of the Gospel of John? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Jesus Christ is synonymous with the Word of God. That is his voice. Would you look with me, please, in Hebrews chapter 12. A familiar passage, but a very important passage. Hebrews chapter 4. And if you look, first of all, in verse 12 and 13, I want you to see something that is very clearly here. For the writer of Hebrews is saying, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit of both joints and marrow and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, he's clearly talking about the word of God there, isn't he? But notice what he goes on to say, with the connecting and, verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight. For but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now he's talking about Jesus Christ. And yet it is seamless in the sense that whereas he was talking about the Word of God and the power and authority and the ability of the Word, now he's talking about Jesus Christ, and yet they are in the same voice. That is, that they are seamless together. They are synonymous together. This is the reason for the supernatural character of the Word, because it is always associated with the very life of God. Now, back in verse 12, we read that it is living and active. This living here, it has to do with the same kind of life that God Himself has. In fact, that same word is used for the living God. Exactly the same term. Something that you and I can't understand is what life is. The scientists can't understand it. We can see it, but we really don't know what it is. We can't create it. We can't duplicate it. We can put things together the way God puts things together, and somehow or another it happens, but we don't know what it is, because it is something that only God Himself can do. Now notice back in Hebrews, while we're in Hebrews 4, look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. What is the writer talking about here? It says, "For indeed we have good news preached to us." There's the word, "just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard." Same issue that we're dealing with when Christ says, "My sheep hear my voice," and making a distinction between those that don't hear his voice. If we look over in verse 6, "Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it," he's talking about the rest of God, which is really having to do with the faith of God, "and those who formerly had good news preached to them," there's the word again, "failed to enter because of disobedience." Look at verse 11. "Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience." We are to be admonished to be diligent. What? To receive the Word of God. Israel did not receive, generally speaking, the Word of God. And that's the thing that is being stated here. And then he goes on to say that it is living. And he goes on to say that it is active. And that word active is the Greek word energos, meaning powerful. And it also means something else. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16, look at verse 9. The Apostle Paul is talking about a door that is open for service. Look at verse 9. "For a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." That word effective is emergence, the same Greek word that is used of the Word of God as being active. And what does effective mean? But it means it produces its intended effect or purpose. In other words, whatever God is doing and wants to do and wills to do is effective. And that's why we say that the word preached is an effectual word. The old timers called it irresistible grace, because it whatever God intended it to do could not be resisted. Who's going to resist the power of God? Do you think that you could have stood at the tomb of Lazarus in between Jesus Christ and when Christ said, "Lazarus, come forth"? You think you could have said, "Well, wait a minute, Lazarus, don't come forth"? Or do you think that you could have stood when the earth was created between God and the creation of the earth, and when he cried out, "Let there be light," and you could have prevented light from occurring? You see, that was an effectual call. That is the power of God. It is the power of his holy word. And that's the same thing that he's talking about here when it comes to salvation. In fact, we must go back to Isaiah 55, because this is such an important verse of Scripture when it comes to the effectual calling. And in Isaiah 55, we know that he's talking about salvation because in 55:1 he starts off talking about that very issue. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. But look down at verse 8 in this context. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, what do? Well, I know out in my neighborhood, when the rain comes down, the weeds come up. I wish I could stop that from occurring, but I can't. Because I have to go mow them at that point. Now, I'm thankful for the rain. Please don't misunderstand me. But it does bring the weeds growing, and my grass too, and other things. But it is effectual, you see. And he says, just like that, he says, verse 11, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. My sheep hear my voice. That's the same thing exactly that Isaiah was saying. He's talking about that effectual accomplishment. It must occur, in other words. There are no exceptions to it. What God has ordained, it must occur. My sheep hear my voice is emphatic, it is sure. There are no exceptions. Let me get you to turn to one other passage here about this same point that is so important and so pertinent, and that's 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And you see this same consistency and this same theme. Look at verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Now he's talking here about the heart. In other words, your heart has been changed by God. This is the new birth. He says, for you have been born again, not of seed, which is imperishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. My Word goes out, it will accomplish everything that I have intended it to accomplish. It cannot, it is impossible for it to return void. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And so it must be reminded that His voice is God's Word. Now, why is that important? Well, that's why we proclaim God's Word. We don't come up with our own message. We don't come up with one that sounds a little more pleasing to the ear or makes us feel a little bit fuzzier inside. We cannot do that because that has no power to it. It is only the Word of God that has power. Oh, please understand that. And young people, whoever, mark it out that don't a compromise and go for something else because, well, it's a little more entertaining or it's a little sweeter and it's a little bit more accepting or anything else. Accept what the Scripture says and deny what the Scriptures deny. And be sure that you're a Berean and that you know God's holy Word. Don't take my word for it. Don't take any man's word for it. Look for yourself. And follow God's Word. In the exercise of His will, says James, He brought us forth by the Word of truth. Nothing else will do. And if you are His, He brought you to faith in Christ exactly like has been described here. You were His sheep and you heard His voice. You heard His voice. And that gets us to the saving comprehension. Now, I'm not going to get you to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you know what it says. The natural man, that's the unsaved person, in their natural, under the curse, situation in sin, does not accept the things of God for they are foolishness unto him. He cannot accept them. He cannot understand them. But the spiritual man is able to appraise all things because he has the Holy Spirit guiding and directing in his life. I will get you to turn to 1 John, where there we have really a book that was written that we might know that we have eternal life. It's a book of assurance. It's a book I can turn to, and, you know, God doesn't give us a piece of paper with a certificate or something that says, you're one of mine. You see, we have to go to the Word of God to even understand, am I truly one of His? And the book of 1 John is that place to turn to. Look at 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 21. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. There's the sheep hearing the voice of God and following Him. And because no lie is of the truth. That seems like a silly statement, doesn't it? But there's a lot of people that are trying to make truth untruth and untruth truth. But you see, it is God Himself that sorts out what is true and what is false. And He gives unto His own the truth that they can chew on and understand. Look over in chapter 4 of 1 John. Look at verse 6. We are from God. And he's talking about as an apostle. He is from God. He who knows God listens to us. There's our word again. For hears the voice of Jesus. He listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Cannot be any clearer, can it? The dividing line is whether or not you and I are identified as His sheep because we hear His holy word. We have a saving comprehension. Christ says the mark of the true Christian is one of the sheep is that he listens to the voice of Christ, His holy word. He understands it savingly, effectually. And he does so because he loves God's word. And that could be seen throughout the word of God. You can't help but think of Psalm 119. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. It is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And on and on and on the psalmist goes in Psalm 119. Why? He's a sheep. And he hears his word. Now you'll notice also back in our passage he says, I know them. And I know them. Here is the saving relationship. Know again is that little Greek word gnosko. And it's a relational knowledge, a love relationship. It's very personal. And it's based upon those whom have been given by the Father. John 6:37 again. And it is, notice in chapter 10, verse 14, looking back to that, I am the good shepherd and I know my own and my own know me. It's consistent with a before determined, ordained relationship. We see the same thing if we look forward in John chapter 17 at the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ just before he goes to the cross. In John chapter 17, look at verse 2 and 3. Even as you gave, he's praying to the Father, even as he gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life. That they may gnosko you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. You may have a love relationship of knowledge. Sharing the same mindset. Sharing the same desires. All of that is associated with gnosko. And we are reminded that we love Him, as 1 John chapter 4, 19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. That is, I know my own, and they know me. So Jesus has revealed that salvation's not a roulette wheel. He's not just spinning something out here, and some people are sticking to it and others aren't, because, of course, no man would stick to it in the first place. There's none that seeks for God. There's none that understands. But instead, it is those that the Father has given Christ, and He's moving in history to complete that relationship. And part of that relationship is listening to His voice and loving His holy word. And then He also says, back in verse 27 of John 10, "And they follow Me." Follow is a Greek word, akoulotheo, with its basic meaning of union. It means to be in the same way, to be in step with Christ. And that is why repentance is the theme, really, of the gospel message, because repentance means that I'm changing my mind. I'm naturally going my own way, doing my own thing. And when I repent, I'm changing my mind, and instead of doing my own thing and going my own way, I'm now doing Christ's thing. I'm following Jesus Christ. And that's what it means to follow, to be in union with Him, to walk in step with Him. And this, of course, is the consistent theme of the true Christian. Since you're in John, look at John chapter 12 and look at verse 26, the words of Christ. Verse 26, "If anyone serves Me, he must follow Me." There's our word. "And where I am, there My servant will be also. If anyone serves Me, the Father will honor him." He must follow Me. The Bible knows no such thing as a non-following Christian, as a Christian who has no desire to have Jesus Christ as their Master and Lord, who has no desire to follow obedience, to follow His steps, to listen to His Word, to know what He has to say and think, who desires the very mind of Jesus Christ that he might comply with. Now, don't get me wrong. We're not talking here about perfection, because God's people are weak still. They're still in the body. They're still in a sinful world. They're still ignorant of many things. Oh, they're going to fall on their nose. But God has given us that too, that we might restore that relationship on a continuing basis and the harmony of it. But the point is, the bent of the Christian's life is following Christ. That's their bent. Not following their own self, but following Jesus Christ. So Christians are not Christians by mere profession. Christianity is not a mere assent to the fact of God, but it is a relationship that emanates in obedience to Him and in what He says. And then I tacked on here the first part of verse 28, because we don't want to leave just with that thought, because Christ wants His disciples, His followers, and He wants you and I to understand that all of this has an end result to it. A beautiful result. "My sheep hear My voice. I know them, and they follow Me." And that is an objectionable thing to the world. And from all perspective, even this perspective that was going on in the rejection of Christ in His time, it looks like Christ is failing, doesn't it? It looks like you're the most foolish person in the world to be a Christian. And it does today too. Why not get on the bandwagon with the world? Why not follow the world? Go the world's direction. Get on the broad road. Have a good time. Live it up. Grab for all the gusto you can get. You only go around once. Because Jesus wants us to know that if you're His sheep, you hear His voice, you follow Him, He gives eternal life. Now, friend, there's nothing better than that. Nothing even comes close by comparison. And it's not because they've earned it. He says it is given to them. It's grace. And does it have a value to it? In the fall, you and I die. Dying, you shall surely die. Christ has overcome the fall. He's overcome the curse. He has defeated death. He gives eternal, perpetual, never-ending existence, which is the standard word here used throughout the New Testament, even for the very existence of God Himself. And so, you'll never die. Christ is going to say that when we get to chapter 11, and he's dealing with Mary and Martha at the tomb of Lazarus. And he not only says that, but he says life. And here, that word for life is the quality of being alive. Again, it's the life of God. An indefinable condition that is so wonderful that it is life at the highest level. We think in terms of the Scripture saying, in thy presence is the fullness of joy forevermore. It is a place of righteousness and truth and understanding and peace and contentment and beauty and joy. You see, ironically, these Jewish leaders who were asking this loaded question to trap Christ were looking for a Messiah to deliver them from Rome. Well, this is a Messiah that delivers not only from Rome, something temporary, but from the condition of the curse of sin. Restores the relationship with God and grants a new nature and defeats death as he renders the curse ineffective. And an eternity in which we could say, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered the heart of man, what God has in store for them that love Him. Conclusion, Jesus is providing from the divine viewpoint the answer to why these religious Jews are rejecting their Messiah. And it's something that we need to know, and we would not otherwise understand if God did not provide it. And we see that this it explains the sovereign plan of God to restore a multitude of His creation unto Himself. He wants us to know that God is not being deterred, and that His will is not being thwarted. And He also wants us to know that salvation is of the Lord. Boy, that's all very simple, I know, even though it's extremely hard to understand all these things. Warren Wiersbe, who has a way of kind of putting things, I don't always agree with him on everything he says, but he has a way of putting things in the simplest, almost baby-like form. I thought that what he said about this passage was appropriate. He says, the lost sinner who hears God's word knows nothing about divine election. He hears only that Christ died for the sins of the world and they may receive the gift of eternal life by trusting in Him. And when he trusts the Savior, he becomes a member of God's family and a sheep in the flock. Then he learns that he is chosen in Him, Christ, before the foundation of the world. It's like that child that sees Daddy going off to work and money coming out of the ATM, but he doesn't know what's behind it. Now, some people hear this and they look at these passages and they try to rationalize it out and they try to overthink it or even outthink God because they're all in a knot and in a snit and worried and upset and bent and all this about election and about effectual calling and about the sovereignty of God. But let me just take it back in a baby form for a moment. You remember that Philippian jailer? Boy, he had seen some horrendous things and he didn't know what exactly was going on, but he knew God was moving somewhere. Whoever God was, He was moving. And he comes to the apostle and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" What did he say? You need to take a theology program. It's 2.5 years, and maybe when you get through with that, you'll understand. No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that there's a lot behind that belief, and that's what we understand. There's a whole lot going on behind that belief, but that's the simple answer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and follow Him. That's what these individuals were not doing. And the question that we have today, are you following Him? Are you believing Him? That's the issue, isn't it? You can't work on the divine side. You can only work on your side. Are you believing Him? And are you truly following Him? And are you listening to His Word? Listen to Him. Love Him. Obey Him. That's the message. God help us. Let me bow in prayer, please. Father, we thank You for the revelation of Your precious and holy Word. It gives us what we need to know, that salvation is of the Lord. And Father, we need to come humbly before You. We're on hallowed ground, sacred, holy. Help us, Father. We are weak, but Thou art strong. We are unable, but Thou art able. Help us, Father, and all that they're here to cast all of themselves away and just lean and grab hold of Thee. To hear You. To obey You. To love You. We pray Your mercy and Your grace and give thanks for it, that Your Word does not return void. And we thank You for so great a salvation in Jesus' name. Amen.